It's good to see everyone here today. All right, I want to make sure everyone has your Bibles because we're going to get into God's Word. So last week we left off in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. And I'm going to read that again. It says, "The woman ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message." So these women had come in faith, we studied last week, to honor Jesus, to anoint his body. Now we stopped at verse 8. Maybe some of you noticed when we stopped, it was kind of like right in the middle. Some of you maybe in your Bibles. You're like, why? The reason is I'm doing my best to go through the Gospels here in a chronological order. And so today we're going to turn to John's account to pick up that. And then we're going to be back in Matthew's account. Now the chronological order is, it's a little tough, but I think I got it pretty close. And so we'll do my best I can. So we know that there were many different women present right now, and many of them, interesting, had the same name, Mary. It seemed to be a very common and popular name. Also, there was a Joanna, and the wife of Chuza, who was an advisor to Herod, was there, which is interesting when you think about that. There was also Salome, the mother of James and John, was present also. So quite a few of these women were present. Now, the most famous, maybe of them all, we know, is Mary Magdalene. Perhaps the most talked about woman in many ways, but she was with Jesus from the cross to the crucifixion to the resurrection. Amazing. So what do we know about her? Think about what you know about this woman. Maybe some would say not a whole lot. The Bible doesn't give a whole lot of detail, but we know that she's first mentioned when she's freed of seven demons. And through this deliverance, she became a very devout follower of Jesus and supported Jesus and the disciples in many ways. And we also know through Scripture, even financially, supporting the mission that the disciples and Jesus was doing. Now here's a question. How many of you have heard or thought that she was a prostitute? Anyone heard that? How many believe she was? It's very interesting because it's a common belief, right, people have about Mary Magdalene. They believe she was a woman of the night, freed from that sin. But it's interesting as you read your Bibles, isn't it? Guess what? Nowhere in Scripture is she identified as a prostitute or even as a sinful woman, despite popular portrayal as such, even in modern movies and media today. Nowhere in Scripture does this show this. So it's really a falsehood about her, because we don't know that for in any which way. We do know she was demon-possessed and freed of that by Jesus. But a lot of people, you ask, was she? Yeah, you know, Passion of the Christ shows her as a prostitute. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that. So next time you hear that or see that, you can know that actually in Scripture, it is not true. Now, she was, again, one of the few followers that we see at the cross and at the resurrection. So last week, we read about her and these other women, how they were spoken to by an angel. And they were told very specifically that Jesus has risen, and then to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And it's Palm Sunday today. And as we're working through our passages chronologically, I think it's pretty neat. With Easter next week, we're going through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And next week, the road to Emmaus will be the Easter message, which is a summary, basically, of all of it for the Easter message. And I didn't plan that. That was God. That's just the way it landed. So it worked perfect. So today, we're going to pick up in John chapter 20. And now, remember, we're going to look at John chapter 20, because Mary is gone. She found Peter, she found John, and she then is going to tell them what has happened, right? So if you look at John chapter 20, look at verse 2. "She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. She said, 'They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" Is that what the angel told her to say? No, that's not what the angel had told her to say. You can't be too hard on her, right? I mean, honestly, think about that. She's obviously dealt with demonic possession. I'm sure she was very scared, trying to explain what she had seen. I mean, imagine her going before these men and explaining, telling her that, "I seen this at angels, and they told me to tell you this." I don't know. Maybe she's a little bit nervous to convey what she had saw with her history. I'm not sure. But she surely didn't exactly give the message that she was supposed to necessarily give. I think really Mary's faith was even challenged a bit because she knew what she heard. I don't know. But all I know is she saw this happen with her own eyes. This angelic being, this angel telling her what to say. So for today, we're going to see now how the people in this story are going to respond. There's going to be three groups of people we're going to see today and how they're going to respond to the message that Jesus is risen. So John chapter 20, we're going to begin in verses 3 and 4. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. I like this passage. I told Christian I changed our names out for this. I said, you're the guy I outrun. We're not quite sure about this other disciple mentioned, right? But we are pretty sure this other disciple mentioned is not only John, but the author of this very book. We're quite sure that this is John, speaking of himself as the other disciple. Now, as funny as you read passages like this, as I've read passages like this, I'm like, why would John write like this? Why would he do this? And I think what we see is an amazing thing that we see is it really authenticates that these writings are real. Because honestly, if you wouldn't write this otherwise if you weren't writing it yourself and writing it for real. They're not trying to make up this story. And if they did, were trying to make up, you wouldn't include details like this, that they were running a foot race and he overtook him. Why would you include that? Because it's a true story. And he's given the details of what really took place. And I think it's amazing. So this younger John, we're going to say, which we really believe is John, is outran Peter in a sprint to the tomb to see what has happened. To see what's happened with Jesus. Now, I looked at this, and it would have been about 1 kilometer. I don't know if you've got any runners in here. I'm a runner. I'm not a big sprinter, but I am a runner. I'm really bad at sprinting, actually. But I'm a runner, so 1 kilometer, maybe easily under 5 minutes, if you're a good sprinter, right? You could run 1 kilometer. Now, this would be a dead run, these two going as fast as they can, because at 1 kilometer, you could keep up the pace. Now, I could picture this happening, and I can see a picture in my mind of these two men racing to the tomb to find Jesus. And then they each were going to react right away, and it would seem without question, right? When she came, all you hear is they ran, right? They got the message, and they took off, and they ran to see what was going on and what took place. It doesn't say in Scripture that they looked to Mary for any details. They just ran as fast as they could to get the answers they were seeking about Jesus. I mean, it's great when you think about that. These men had no idea what was going on, but they were going to find out. An example for myself. I mean, we know that Jesus used these men in amazing ways. And each of these two men took off running to seek out truth, even discarding really anything around them. They were at a full sprint. I mean, what were they going to find when they got to the tomb? Guards, Roman guards, placed outside the tomb. These Jewish leaders, right? They were concerned that Jewish people would come and steal Jesus, right? The disciples. And they're running towards the tomb. They could have been running into a trap. I mean, you think about it. This could have been a trap. They didn't think of anything. They just heard the news and they ran towards Jesus without just any regard. I mean, what would a Pilate done to these disciples if he had thought they were responsible for Jesus' disappearance? It's interesting when you think about it. So let's find out what these two runners were going to see in verse 5. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So John, we know this is John, he arrives first, but he doesn't go in. He only looks in. What would you do if you were in this position? Would you go into the tomb? Maybe John was scared. Maybe he had reverence. I don't know. But again, why would the author John include this detail in the text? Because it's a true story. That's why it's in there. So Peter is about to arrive, right behind him. Let's see what happens in verses 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. I love Peter. Never lets me down. I can imagine Peter running right up to the opening of this tomb, right up, literally pushing John aside and going right in. He wanted to know. He's a guy, right? He's the guy that wanted to know exactly what was going on. This is kind of Peter's character, isn't it? I could see him literally just moving John aside and going head first in. It's kind of his personality, isn't it? Peter is surely breathing very heavily, because especially since he lost the race, and I'm sure he wouldn't have lost willingly. Breathing very heavily. And now he's looking around. You can imagine yourself. He goes in this, it's dark. He'd been outside. He's looking, trying to see. You imagine, have you ever gone from really light into a dark room? It's hard to see. It takes a minute for your eyes to adjust. Just, you could imagine this taking place to the low light, trying to see, trying to, like, am I really seeing this? What am I seeing? You could imagine him processing that as he was standing there in the tomb. I mean, it really would have taken him a moment or two to see clearly and to process what he was seeing, physically and mentally. Now, as his vision adjusted, what did he see? These linens that were used to bury Jesus lying there, exactly how these clothes were placed, there's a lot of debate. There's some debate. But we're not 100% sure, but I'm going to give you what I think. I could be wrong, but this is what I think. This is how I imagine it. This is how I envision it. All the clothes, the linens that were used to wrap Jesus' body, to cover Jesus' body for burial, I imagine as this was like, in the tombs they would have like a platform, an altar. It's not an altar, but it's a platform, right? A stone that they would lay the body on. And then they'd have other areas later they would place it in later. So this big platform in there probably, and the shape of Jesus' body, I imagine these claws there in the shape, like a mummy shape, is what I would imagine. Because then Jesus' body, we know, was resurrected out of these wrappings. So it just left these wrappings perfectly sitting there. And that's what I imagine. You could still see the shape, right? Except for the headcloth, we know. But imagine that. A mummy shape. And that the other part folded nicely, where he removed it and folded it up. There's a lot of teachings on that I'm not going to get into today. But can you picture this in the tomb, walking in, seeing the linen cloths laying there in the picture of his body as someone was supernaturally removed from inside of these cloths? It'd leave an empty shell, right? You couldn't fake this shape of the linens, could you? You think about it, if you wrapped all the way up and the body was resurrected out, you couldn't fake that. Because you would see that. And a commentary I'll share with you from Warren Wiersbe, he says, the only way those linen cloths could be left in that condition would have been if Jesus passed through them as he arose from the dead. And this is what I believe this looked like. I imagine looking upon this and trying to understand, Peter, how did this happen? Trying to process that. How did this have this mummy-shaped linens without the body? Your mind would have been turning, questioning. So let's see if John's going to come in now in verses 8 and 10. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then they still hadn't understood the scripture that said, Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. I just love that. Isn't that great, that first part? Then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. He had got to mention it again. Both of these disciples now are inside the tomb, and the passage says that they saw these empty linen wrappings. And what? They came to faith. They came to faith. They came to faith that Jesus had done what he promised, and they believed that he had risen. Now the scriptures and Jesus' words, I'm sure, were surely flashing through their minds as they're sitting there testifying of what they're seeing. I could imagine the Holy Spirit even speaking to them and speaking of all the words that Jesus had spoken to them, and they're looking at this as they processed what was taking place. We read that they came to faith. They saw and believed, is what the passages tell us. But this faith, again, this faith is interesting, was based on what they just witnessed physically, what they had just saw with their own eyes, and based also on what Jesus had told them in the past, and also what they had read in the scriptures and been read too. I find this interesting, because today we look at this story and we see their faith. Is this the faith that Jesus is asking for us today? What do you think about the disciples' faith at this point? I think it's a great step in faith they're taking, right? It's a great step. It's a step of faith that Jesus is asking for. But I'm going to tell you, I see this, and this is only a start. It's only a start. We're going to study more on this later in the next weeks, but I want to read a verse for you that talks about this in John chapter 20, verse 27 and 29. We're going to get into this just soon, but listen to this. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands in my wound and my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then the Lord told him, you ready? "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Jesus is looking for faith, not necessarily a blind faith, but he's looking faith without reservation. When I say that, I mean a faith that will trust without always needing an explanation or expecting a miracle. "Lord, I'll believe if you just do this." That's not the faith he's looking for. Our faith should be in Jesus alone, and what he did on the cross, what he did after the cross, his resurrection. That's what our faith is based in. And through that, we are privileged to be apprised of different miraculous things that take place. But our faith is not in the physical, but in the man Jesus Christ. And I think the disciples physically saw this and they started coming to faith. But he's asking us to believe in him and what he's done. These disciples were obviously coming into a really true faith. But you know what? They hadn't had the Holy Spirit come upon them. There's a gift of faith that we're given. And when he comes upon us, he gives us that gift. And faith then, he begins with believing, then responding, but then continues through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and believing through the Holy Spirit living in us. So I think it's amazing as we think about faith. We come to salvation through faith. But then we're given gifts of faith. It's just amazing. It's a process. It starts with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. And then we take great steps and leaps of faith as we walk as Christians. It grows. So let's see. These two disciples have left. So let's see what's going to happen now in verses 11 through 13. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stopped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other one at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." So the disciples have left now, perhaps as they left speechless. We don't read of any interactions. I believe possibly they left Mary standing outside, not even stopping to explain to her what they had saw. We don't have any record of that. Or perhaps Mary had just came a little while after they left. We're not exactly sure. But whatever the case is, Mary was there outside. Now, I think that Mary had followed the disciples back to the tomb. I mean, it kind of makes sense. And was standing outside waiting to see what was going to take place and what the disciples would do. Now, whatever the exact timeline, she's outside the tomb. She's weeping and wondering and in doubt, asking what is going on. Now, remember last week, what happened? The angel told her that Jesus had risen. But apparently she didn't understand. Again, I can't really blame her. That's a lot to take in. I mean, just think about what's taking place, her history. I mean, you see an angel, he is risen. I mean, honestly, it would take a while to process that. And so, anyways, after some time now, she's came to this point now at the tomb where she needed to look for herself. All that she's witnessed, she saw the disciples go in, and now she stuck her head inside the tomb to see. Going to find out for herself. You know, there's a point, all of us, at some point in faith, that we just got to ask for ourselves, right? She's done this. What is she hoping? Maybe is she hoping to see Jesus' body? Or is she hoping all this was a misunderstanding? We're not even sure. But she didn't see Jesus when she poked her head in there, did she? But two angels. Isn't it interesting their response? This time wasn't in fear, right? First time, remember, is fear. This time, no fear is noticed. In fact, these angels seem here to ask her immediately, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" I think the angel even maybe could have been perplexed seeing Mary crying. I mean, he's already told her, they have already told her that Jesus is risen. And maybe that I would imagine even the angels would be rejoicing. He has risen, right? This is a glorious thing. Why wouldn't Mary also been rejoicing? She didn't understand that Jesus had risen. She was so upset and still thought that someone took Jesus' body. So Mary's world was coming apart, wasn't it? Around her. And this was all because she had not yet come to a true faith that Jesus has risen. I think there's a lesson for us in that. Mary's world was coming apart around her because she had not come to a true faith that Jesus had risen. It's true for me. So often in my past, when everything in the world around me seems to be falling apart, it's because I'm not placing my faith in the risen Jesus Christ. If I will place my faith in the risen Jesus Christ, the world, it's all his. I don't have to worry about these things. But where was Jesus right now for Mary? Where is Jesus when we're having our own moments? You ever have moments when the struggle bus has gone out of control and lost its wheels? We've had moments. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's look. 14 and 15, what's going to happen? She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "What are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." She had lost hope. She was now turning from the tomb to leave, weeping, a hopeless, desperate woman. She was so wrapped up in her grief and what she had thought had happened to Jesus, she couldn't even see straight what was going on around her. I'm sure both physically, as she cried, emotionally, as she dealt with this, the fear that she had, but she was blinded from her lack of faith also. Have you ever been in a place like that? You can't even think straight? I have, and it's tough to come out of it. But the answer is always the same, and I see it right here in this story. We see in this passage, Jesus asking, the angels asked, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Jesus was there, ready to restore hope, but she didn't even see him and his hand extended out. But Jesus was there. She didn't see Jesus in her pain. She was crying and hopeless. Again, Jesus was right there with her. Jesus is always with us. Always with us. Even when we don't see him. Then she mistaked him for someone else. For something else. Could that happen to us? Be right there alongside us and mistake it. Let's see what's going to happen. 16 through 17. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Amen. Jesus wasn't going to let Mary to continue in blindness and hopelessness. And calls her by name, Mary. Then Mary saw Jesus and recognized him right there in that situation, and she believed. It's amazing. Jesus loved Mary, just as he loves every one of us here today. And he knew that Mary needed that physical encounter to come to faith and believe that he had indeed risen. And I do believe today Jesus will reveal to each of us in different ways who he is, and that in fact he is risen, and he is alive, and that he knows you. And he will call you by name. I believe this today. Jesus uses many ways to do this today. I believe first and foremost, he'll use many ways to reveal the gospel, the truth. First and foremost, he uses his word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the word. He can use angels to speak. He can use dreams. He can use people. He can use creation itself in times. Whatever way Jesus would reveal himself, and again, through the word typically, Mary's response, what was it? Turned to Jesus and cries out. That should be our response. Yet, it's interesting as we read these passages, what Jesus turns to Mary and says, don't cling to me. I mean, this whole thing I just went through, this happens, right? Mary's hope is restored. Jesus is risen. He turns around just words later, says, don't cling to me. Why would Jesus say this? And what does he mean? Why did he do this? I believe Mary would have physically stood with Jesus as long as he was in her presence. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? She loved Jesus. And she had just now known that he is risen. He is alive. But Jesus has a plan. And a plan for Mary. And a purpose for Mary. To go and share this amazing news to everyone else that he is risen. Mary needed to go out from Jesus there. From the safety of him. And so others could know the good news also. So others could know that he was risen. Because if she stayed there, who would know? She stayed there comfortable with Jesus in his arms. She wouldn't have been walking according to God's call and will for every one of our lives to go out there and share the gospel. We got to leave that comfort zone sometimes and leave the places that we're comfortable in and go out into the world. He'll be with us. But sometimes we got to go out. And I think this was a little lesson for Mary. She could just stay right there just embracing him. He said, you need to go. You need to go share the message. In fact, we see that in Matthew 28:19, don't we? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what we're called to do. So let's see Mary's response back in John chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them this message. So Mary now has obeyed Jesus. She went out and shared, I have seen the Lord, the resurrected Jesus. Same as we are also, right? It's the same message for us, right? We go out and we share, I have seen the resurrected Jesus. He is alive. I read another commentary from Warren Wiersbe, from him today. He says, it would have been selfish and disobedient for Mary to have clung to Jesus and kept him to herself. She arose and went where the disciples were gathered and gave them the good news that she had just seen Jesus alive. I have seen the Lord. Amen for us, huh? That's what we're to do. We're to go out and say, I have seen the Lord. So look back at verses 16 and 17 a minute. What I see here is another characteristic of Jesus. I love seeing this when we read this. I see Jesus' humility. So realize Jesus has just risen. He's just been resurrected, right? He had just been crucified. He had just paid the price of our sins. And yet here he is risen. And what is his first response out of the grave? His first response out of the grave is to comfort Mary and make sure the disciples knew he was risen. There was no condemnation from Jesus towards anyone. Think about what everyone had done. He knew. There's no condemnation. He just wants all to know the good news that he is risen. It's amazing when you see this. Jesus' first words, first concerns after being resurrected was to give comfort, to give the good news. Now, before we close up today, I want to look at a few more passages, and we're going to close up in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Did my best here to go chronologically here. It says, verse 11, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priest what had happened. So now we know Jesus' resurrection was going to cause quite the stir in Jerusalem. Now remember, last week the soldiers who first saw the angel roll the stone away had been paralyzed with fear. And now the message is going out. Now just before the disciples and Mary were at the tomb, the soldiers, they had left, right? And they had went to the Jewish leaders, right, to report what had happened. Now why would these Roman soldiers who had abandoned their post run to the Jewish leaders? I believe these soldiers and the Jewish leaders had a common interest, didn't they? They both needed this story to go away because they're going to have problems. Each were hoping for a cover-up. The soldiers' lives were definitely at stake. This was a smart move, really, for the soldiers to go there, knowing that the Jewish leaders also wanted this problem to go away as much as they also did. So let's see what's going to happen in 12 through 13. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while you were sleeping and they stole his body. Now I want you to notice here something. I talked about this the last few weeks. These Jewish leaders now have been given another opportunity. Another opportunity to come to faith. And even the soldiers, really, to recognize what had happened. And you know, it's actually said that we know that maybe, we don't know for sure that one soldier did. It's kind of, we don't have the biblical grounds necessarily for all of that. But think about what these Jewish leaders would say to this news when they heard this. They didn't go, wow, it's true. Jesus was the Messiah. He's risen. Because they just heard this. They didn't even ponder this. They didn't even ask the details of what had happened. They just seemed to question. They didn't even question it in their minds if he had truly risen. They very quickly just again come up with a plan to cover up what had happened, to hide the truth that he has risen. They paid another bribe, right? To the soldiers now to spread the same lie that they had earlier brought before Pilate, to have the tomb sealed and protected with the Roman soldiers. It's crazy when you think about it. Another bribe. So let's see in the last few verses what's going to happen. Verses 14 through 15. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Even today, huh? I think this story speaks loudly to us about how lies and sin works in our life. Lies never end with one lie, do they? Lying always leads to more lying. Sin always leads to more sin. Growing in time until it just becomes a monster in our life at times. That's what was happening here. They made a lie up. Now they're covering it up with another lie. They're covering it up with bribes. They're just continuing on. The only solution here would have been the truth. Until sin is brought to the light, until it's brought to the light, it will continue to grow. So we need to surrender these things when they happen and bring them before Jesus. I have an interesting quote to end with a couple points. A quote by Mark Twain. Anybody know Mark Twain? Some of you may know, some of you may not know who he is. Mark Twain, he said this, ready? Once wrote that a lie can go around the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots. There is something in the human nature that makes it easy for people to believe lies. It was not until the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost and the powerful witness of the apostles that the Jews in Jerusalem discovered the truth. Jesus Christ is alive. Any sincere person who studies this evidence with an open heart will conclude that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historic fact that cannot be refuted. I agree with Mark Twain. So this week we saw three different responses to Jesus' resurrection, the fact that he is alive. We saw the disciples' reaction. We saw Mary Magdalene, her reaction. We also saw the soldiers and the religious leaders. I'll group them into two, their unbelief. We learn a lesson from each, really. We can. Some came to faith and believed. Others would do anything possible within their means to hide the truth that Jesus has risen. The story is the same today, isn't it? A personal choice each of us must face to believe he is risen. I was at breakfast this morning, Hideaway it was called. I'll advertise that freely. That was an amazing breakfast I had. Thank you for the recommendation. There was a lady that came in, was leaving. She was very friendly, and I said, God bless you when she left. And that's what I say. She turned around at me. She says, well, I didn't sneeze, so I don't need that blessing. Obviously, she took offense to me saying, God bless her. And I was like, you know, I prayed for that woman, that God would bless her, and that she would indeed know that Christ is risen, and that he loves her, and that he gave his life for her. And, you know, obviously she has practiced that line a few times. She was ready for me. But I pray that the Lord would just speak to her heart, that Holy Spirit would just call her and convict her of her dire need for a Savior. It was interesting. You never know when you're out there what opportunities you may have and what witness you are, even at a little cafe. And I want to challenge, if there's anyone here today that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you haven't came to know Jesus and know that he is risen. In the closing prayer, I'm going to do it this way today. In the closing prayer, I would just like, and during the worship, just raise your hand. And we'll come around you and we'll pray for you. And we'll, if you have any questions of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means when we say he is risen, I'd love to talk to you today. I want us to close with reading the scripture as we lead into worship. And as I pray again, with the eyes closed when I pray, if anyone here today would like prayer even, or you'd like to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please let me, give me that opportunity to come pray with you today. So I'm going to close with Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all of its fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Amen. Please pray with me. And again, if you would like prayer, you'd like to know more, just raise your hand during this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to just gather as your church. Lord, I just pray right now as we've read this message, Lord, as the word has proclaimed that you are risen. We serve a God that is alive, a God that loves us, a God that gave his life, a God that was resurrected. So, Lord, I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you for what you've done for each one of us, Lord. And we reclaim it to everyone into this world, Lord, that you are risen. You are alive. And that's the message that we bring to the lost. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, in your name, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that has not fully comprehended that, maybe they're just taking steps of faith. Maybe they want to know more what it means to be a follower of you. Maybe they want to know what it means that this God that I'm talking about is alive. There's people that's never even heard the name Jesus that walk through these doors on a weekly basis. Lord, I just pray you just call them through your spirit right now, Lord. Call them and just let them know how much you love them. Let them know what you've done for them. And Lord, what you want to do for them. And the promises that you have for each and every one of us here today. So Lord, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for this time. And I just celebrate today, Lord, that you are alive and you are risen. And all God's people said,